We're turning again to 2 Chronicles, to the chapter 7. Our text for this morning is the verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As I was preparing the message for this morning, after I'd finished typing it up on the computer and I went to save it, I realized that I preached from the same text at the same time last year. I assure you it's not the same message. You can listen to them back to back. But I did feel that the Lord's hand was very much upon the choice of text, both last year and this year. And as we commence again our regular full-time ministry here, that the Lord would draw us back to the same promise, I find to be encouraging and challenging, and I trust the Lord will be pleased to use it to speak to us and work through us in these incoming days. Let's seek God's help and prayer before we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures of truth that we have read together, for the wonderful encouragement to see the Lord coming down amongst His people, to bless them, to encourage them, to challenge them. Lord, we pray that we might know a similar experience today, that we might be assured of the Lord's presence here amongst us, and that as we come to contemplate this passage of scripture that is set before us, we pray for hearts that will be strangely warmed. Thy Spirit draws near and speaks to us and reveals the truth of Christ to us. We pray that we might know that reviving of God, that blessing from on high. May we not be those who wander astray and grow cold of heart and abandon the things of God. But may we seek Thee with all of our heart. And as we find Him, may we know that blessing of the Most High to be resting upon us. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. I have entitled this morning's message, "The Revival That We Need." And I suppose there's no other passage in the Bible that has been used to preach about the subject of revival more than 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the verse 14. You'll notice to whom the verse is addressed. My people, God says, called by my name. The Lord is speaking to a people who identify themselves with Him. And that's really what we do when we take to ourselves the name Christian. It's really a compound word, two Greek words, the name Christ, and the I-A-N at the end of it simply means man, short for anthropos, the Greek word anthropos. We're really saying we're Christ's men. We belong to Him. We're followers of Him. So we can say with this passage before us that we identify as the Lord's people called by His name. So in New Testament terms, we're talking about born-again believers, those who are saved by the grace of God, my people which are called by my name. This message was given to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. God has warned the people that their disobedience to His word, their forsaking of His commands, would bring about dire consequences. Verse 13 says, tells us that if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence amongst my people. So we're looking at drought and devouring and disease. And God is saying that all of these things will come about if you forsake me, if you turn away from me. If you start to follow the false gods of the nations round about, And so here at the very dedication of the temple, they're warned of the consequences of forsaking God. But the Lord also gives a remedy. There's a way back again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. There is a way to be revived once again, to see a reversal of the judgment of God. So I felt led to preach from this verse this morning, and to pray and to preach about the revival that we need. Now, that's not to say if we meet the conditions of this verse that revival is guaranteed. It's not a formula to say that we've ticked all the boxes, now we wait upon God for revival. But I will say this, there will be no revival unless these conditions are met. Now, what are the requirements that God sets before us if revival is to be a reality for us? There are four demands that are made of us. We'll look at them very quickly this morning. There's a call to preparation of humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. To humble ourselves. To be humble is the opposite of being proud. Pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I can make my own way without God. I know what's best for me. I will make the decisions. I will choose the direction. I will do as I please. Pride puts self upon the throne of life. We are eaten up with pride today. Not just in society, we find it in our churches. I can't help but think of what it says concerning the church of Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Do you know what the church of Laodicea said of itself? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I am self-sufficient. I don't need anything apart from self. I don't need God. I don't need His ways. And I'm afraid that in too many cases, too many churches, I hope it's not true here, but they've learned to function without the help of the Lord. And it's destroyed the power of the church. We look at ourselves and we compare ourselves with the world, and we think we're looking pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to the early church that we read of in the book of Acts, we're a million miles away from the mark. We're in sad shape. We're filled with pride. And God calls upon us to humble ourselves. The idea of humbling ourselves means to put ourselves under another. That's what it means. To put ourselves under another. In other words, we are to remember just who exactly is God. Who is the Lord? It's not us. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we are acknowledging His sovereignty, His headship in our lives. We are admitting our weakness and we're reaching out for His power. We're saying to the Lord, in our own strength, we cannot do it. But we believe that You can. To humble ourselves before the Lord is simply to bend our knee before Him and bow before Him, placing ourselves in subjection to Him, putting ourselves under Him in terms of authority. And those who willingly humble themselves under the hand of the Lord are actually opening the door of blessing to their lives. We read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, "He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." To bring ourselves humbly before the Lord is the quickest way to bless. It's a humility that must be voluntary. We are to humble ourselves. Now, if we persist in our rebellion, in our hard-heartedness, in our abandonment of the things of God, there may come a day when God will humble us Himself. But we don't want to wait for those days of chastening. We don't want to wait for the rod of God to fall upon us. Better to humble ourselves before His presence. And there will be no progress in our quest for revival, in the stirring up of the love of God in our hearts and the spreading of that love across our community. There will be no progress in that quest for revival until we first get to the place of humility. To humble ourselves before God is not merely to confess our sins or to acknowledge the failures of the past. It's a recognition of our present inability to do anything or be anything that is pleasing to God. That in our flesh we do not have that ability. And so we move out of the way so that God can have room to work according to His ways. The Bible reminds us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Lord, we need Your power. Lord, we need You to work. We need Your Spirit to be manifest in our midst, to build up the church, to encourage Your people, to establish and strengthen them so that they can go out into the world and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But of ourselves, we can do nothing. We can't convince others of their need of a Savior. We can't build ourselves up in hope and faith and love in Jesus Christ. We can't do it, Lord, but You can. We humble ourselves before You and say, we need Your great power. We need Your Spirit to work amongst us. We strip away all hope of saving ourselves or working in the flesh and say, Lord, unless You do it, it will not be done. And we place ourselves as tools at the feet of the Master to be used as He will. We must humble ourselves. And then He says we must pray. If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray. Someone said that prayer is humility in action. The praying person is one who has already recognized his inability and has recognized God's great ability. Therefore, we come before the Lord and we seek the help that He has promised. Prayer is an essential ingredient to this great mystery of revival. And while our praying may seem weak to us, and it probably is, yet it will yield more fruit than all of our own efforts and our own strength. Let me relate to you a story. It comes from my own homeland, the Ulster. It dates back to September of 1857. It's a story of revival. Of four men that decided that they would come together in a bond of fellowship to meet week by week to pray and to study the Scriptures. Their names were James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Medili, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace, and their sole desire was to build themselves up in the things of God and to see others saved by God's grace. And the place that they chose to meet was a little school. Once the children went home after their daily exercises, and the men had finished their work, they would meet in the little schoolhouse. And they would read the Bible, and they would study it, and they would pray together. And through the long winter of 1857, and through the weeks of 1858, every Friday evening these young men would meet. And they'd bring with them an armful of peat. You probably don't know what peat is, but it's a poor substitute for coal. You'd dig it out of the ground, you'd dry it, and you'd put it on the fire, and that would keep them warm during the cold winter nights. Well, along with their armful of peat, a Bible in hand, they met in the schoolhouse. Week after week after week after week, for a year and a half they met, with no visible results, still just the four young men. Until at last, on New Year's Day in 1858, the first convert was brought. And then after that, others began to join. And by the end of 1858, there were 50 men that were meeting there together to pray, to seek God, to cry out with a burdened heart for an outpouring of God's Spirit on the land, upon themselves, upon their neighbors, their friends, their colleagues. They were hungry and determined for God's blessing. You know, there were many people that ridiculed them and laughed them. They mocked them and opposed this kind of praying and religious fervor. Until at last in 1859, in the neighbouring borough of Connor, there were 100 prayer meetings a week being held in homes, in schoolrooms, in barns and sheds and workplaces. And then God began to work. One prayer meeting in a mill house saw 500 people come along to pray. Churches that were once empty now had 1,000 families attached to it. And God was moving, and hearts were being transformed, and people were being saved, and the grace of God was spreading throughout the land, and meetings were being held, and the gospel was being preached. The meetings were solemn, and the people were earnest, and there were tears that flowed, and God was at work, and revival was coming. And by the end of the year, 100,000 converts were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. 100,000 people converted Christ, because four men began to pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know what I did when I first read that account of the revival in Ulster in 1859? I wept. I cried. You know what I prayed? Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it now. Do it here. Do it in Tasmania. Can you imagine the transformation in society if one year from now God moved and brought 100,000 people into His kingdom? What a transformation there would be in society. You know what happened in Ulster? The courts had no business. Courts closed down because there was no one being convicted of criminal activity. The pubs shut up shop. There were innkeepers that were converted. You know what they did with their barrels of wine and beer and spirits? They flushed them down the drain. The jails were empty. Do it again, Lord. Do it today. Do it in Tasmania. Oh, may we determine to pray. Pray for revival. Pray for reviving of our own souls within us that we might know the joy of the Lord. To pray for reviving in our homes that our loved ones, our children, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, that they might come to know the Lord. To pray for our churches. For the grace of God to be known within them. To pray for our communities. To pray for our land. Let us pray. Pray in your homes. Pray in our church prayer meetings. Pray in your car as you're traveling about. Pray at your desk. Let us determine to take every moment of life as an opportunity to pray for the Lord to come and work amongst us. We could say a whole lot more about prayer, but you know what would be better? Just going and doing it. Going and praying. We've included a little quote from Leonard Ravenhill in the Order of Service. He said, "The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees." Let us pray. There's another requirement. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." Seek my face. What does it mean to seek something? It means to desire it. To desire something and to go looking for it. We want to come to the place where God is our number one priority, the desire of our heart, that we will, in the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 and 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He promises that all these other things shall be added unto us. But seek first the kingdom of God. Make nothing else more important, more precious, more needful than having God and all that He has to offer. Now ask yourself in the quietness of your own heart this morning, what is it that is the number one priority in my life? What is the number one priority in my life? Is it my home? Is it my business? Is it my family? Is it my bank account? Is that my number one priority? You know how you'll work out what it is. What is it that you give most of your time and your attention and your money to? That will give you a good direction as to where your priority lies. God is asking us to make Him the number one priority. To have no other gods before Him. To determine that He, above all others, will have our love and our devotion, that we will love Him with heart and soul and mind and strength. To seek His face. We're not seeking something from God as much as we're seeking God Himself. And we are reminded in the book of Hebrews that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you diligently seeking God, earnestly seeking? Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." You read through your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. But there's never been one who sought God's face until he found it. Never amounted to anything. Never achieved anything until God was sought. there's another condition before us.
Repentance. Humble ourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Is a call to repentance.
Turn from our wicked ways. It's really self-explanatory, isn't it? God wants his people to stop sinning. He wants us to stop doing the things that are contrary to his word and to his ways. He wants us to examine our lives and identify those things that do not line up with what is recorded in the scriptures of truth, those things that do not please the Lord, and he wants us to eliminate those things from our lives. Now that sounds harder than what it really is, because I suggest that if we truly humble ourselves before the Lord, if we pray, if we seek his face, then those things that offend God will become increasingly clear. Our problem is we don't like words like repentance. They have a tendency to make us feel as if our lives are somehow lacking in some area. But the truth of the matter is, there can be no reviving until we are clean before the Lord. We must be practicing repentance at every level of our life. Not just that acknowledgement of the truth that we are guilty before God, but actually dealing with the areas of sin in our life that we know to be there, but that we've turned a blind eye to because we don't want to deal with the issue. If we would receive blessing from God, we have to turn from those wicked ways. Psalm 34 reminds us, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Those are the demands that are made of us this morning. Humble ourselves. To pray, to seek God's face, to turn from our wicked ways. And God tells us if we do those things, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Our tears will not be in vain. Our prayers will not be in vain. God will hear us. You know, one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I allow sin to fill up my life, God will not hear me. The channel of communication will be severed. The access to the throne of God will be cut off. How sad for any Christian to be in such a place where the Lord will not hear them. But if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God and turn from our sins, he says, I will hear you. And I will help you. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The drought, the devastation, the disease, the sickness, all of those things that were a result of their sin, God says, I will deal with. I will heal their land. Politics is not the answer. I don't know what your email inbox is like, but every week mine is filled. Letters and petitions from all kinds of pressure groups about this piece of legislation or that piece of legislation, about appeals to write letters to members of parliament about this matter or that matter. Sometimes I'll respond as they ask, often I don't. But what I will do is I'll pray. Because when all is said and done, our greatest power is not in the political arena. Our greatest need today is for spiritual blessing, for God to work. We need an awakening of God in our land. We are really praying, as it were, in the last days. Oh, may God's people, those called by His name, may we humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. May God hear from heaven. May He forgive our sins. May He heal this land. And may true revival blessings spread throughout this nation. May God be seen as one worthy of worship and praise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee in great need. As we look around us at a society that daily, increasingly, is abandoning God, has no time for His word or His ways, no time for His people, no time for His Savior. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this dark and depraved day, that the light of the gospel might continue to shine. That we who are Thy people, saved by Thy grace, we who know the mercy of God, may we be channels of Thy blessing. May we be those who have willingly humbled ourselves. May we be praying for those who are around us. May we be seeking the power of God to be made known, manifest in these days. So might we see that great reviving that is so desperately needed. We confess, our Father, again, that our power is not sufficient for these things. We cannot even create an anxious thought for those that we talk to. We can't convince them or carry them to the cross. We cannot save them ourselves. But we come to one who can. Lord, may our prayers not be hindered. But may there be that outpouring of the blessing of God, the windows of heaven be open. And mighty outpouring of Thy Spirit, a transforming of this land. Through the grace of God, may there be many, many brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. These things we pray for Thy great glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.